I had a chance to be in Romania, and the believers in Romania on one occasion took me deep inside the forest, and I didn't understand why. There was just a few of us that went into the forest, and they met in the middle of the forest, in the middle of nowhere, and they met around a circle, and they had a little church gathering, a little Bible study, a little time of remembrance of the Lord. And I asked the significance of it because, you know, they had church buildings, they had other places to do that. And they said that during the communist times, that was the only way that they could meet. They would go deep inside the forest, and if any officials or anyone came along, they would just throw on the table, or they'd have on the table a picnic setting so that they could just say that they're having a picnic, and that's how they remembered the Lord. So there's a lot of difficulty in many places in meeting together, the Lord's people meeting together. But it is a privilege to do that. And right now, what I want to do is I want to turn to Malachi chapter 3. I was with you on Zoom for two Tuesday evenings, and I spoke on the topic of the book of Malachi. And I never finished it. And today, in the will of the Lord, I'd like to finish it. I'm going to review what has already been said and continue and hopefully finish it. So this passage in Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, is where we are right now, verses 8 to 12. So I'm going to read that passage, and then I'm going to review the things that have been said already. Malachi chapter 3. Beginning in verse 8, it says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourers for your sakes, so that he may not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." Now, the book of Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. So the whole story of the Old Testament is about to be complete. It began in the book of Genesis with the story of creation. It goes on to tell about how sin entered into the world. It tells us about how God, in frustration and in a decision, decided to destroy everyone on the earth. And then we learn something about God. This is during the time of Noah's flood, that God is a God of mercy and a God of grace. And that's one of the reasons why we're here. That's one of the reasons why we gather together and why we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, because his mercy endures forever. His grace is wonderful to us, and it reaches even us today, all these thousands and thousands of years later. But there in the beginning of the Old Testament, God destroyed all mankind, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and so it, all creation basically started again. And then the Bible moves towards a family, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and God makes promises to those patriarchs. And the story of the Old Testament is a story about that family, particularly the line of Jacob. And the story that a Messiah is one day going to come in order to put down injustice, put down sin, save people from their sins, and redeem mankind. It's a great story in the Old Testament. And as you progress through the pages of the Old Testament, you discover that God not only is merciful and gracious, but he's a miracle God. And time again, he showed his power for his people, even though they rebelled, even though they sinned, even though they kept wandering away from God. God kept showing strong evidence that he cared for them, he loved them, and he was for them. But the story of the Old Testament is sad. because it's a story about how God's people continuously wander away from God. And this book, this last book, the book of Malachi, has very practical lessons for the church today. It is a story that tells us about spiritual decline and how the nation of Israel declined in their spirituality. And certainly in our generation, we can see something like this. In every generation, we can see spiritual decline. How does it happen? What is it that God is really complaining about? In this prophecy, God complains about his people. And there are eight specific complaints that he tells us, and it shows the state of God's people in Malachi's day. I wonder, as we review these six, we've done six already, we have two more to do today, and I wonder, as we think about these eight things that God says, do they apply to your life, to your assembly, to our generation today? The first one is in chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, and basically God says that they did not believe that God loved them. And this was his first complaint. How is it that they cannot believe that God loves them? And the people say back, you say in verse 2, but you say, in what way have you loved us? And so the people of God are basically saying, if God is a God of love, how come he hasn't shown love to me? Why am I struggling with my health? Why do I have economic problems? Why is it that I have family issues? It can go on and on and on. Why was there a tragedy in my life? And all these things can be said. And people can start saying, God must not really be a God of love. He must not care for us. And so that was the first complaint. And God, in this book, this prophecy, points out that the people of God no longer believe that God loved them. They couldn't see it. I wonder if that's your case today. I wonder if you can say, yes, I'm a born-again Christian. Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. But because of this or because of that, I cannot see how God is showing love to me. This is the first complaint that God has in this book. The second one is found in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. And the second complaint is that they despise the name of the Lord. And so in verse 6 it says, to those who despise my name, and the people come back, or the leaders come back and say, but you say, how have we despised your name? Is it possible today that you despise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? There are various ways in which this can be done. It can be used as a curse word. It can be used in vain. It can be counted as just nothing to be able to say his name. Many people are ashamed to be associated with his name. Many do not think that name is something special or something important. We might with our lips pay tribute to that name, but with our lives, do we pay tribute to that name? Do we really believe that he rose from the dead, that he is seated at God's right hand? Is that name special to you? Is it the most important name in your life? Well, the complaint of God in Malachi's day is that they despised his name. The name of God, though it was revered among the nations, even in Malachi's day, yet God's people did not revere the name of the Lord. You know, as I've studied this book, and I think about each of these points, and if you meditate and really think about these points, it can really hit home. How are you living your life? Does your life back up the claim that you revere his name, that you think it's something special and something that ought to be honored? The third complaint among God's people begins in chapter 1, verse 7, and it goes to chapter 2 and verse 9. And here, the people of God did not honor God in their worship. and they caused other people to stumble. And so in verse 7 of Malachi 1, God says, you offered defiled food on my altar. But you say, in what way have we defiled you? You know, they thought that maybe it wasn't something important to bring something special to the Lord. In their worship, they didn't think they needed to bring the best. And so they brought the sick and the lame and the animals that were basically useless to people, and they brought that to God, and they kept the best for themselves. Is it possible that we do something like that today? Is it possible that we do not bring the best to the Lord, that we save the best for ourselves? You know, in the book of Revelation, it tells us that one day, if you're a genuine believer, one day you're going to be wearing a crown in heaven, and you're going to take that crown off of your head, and you're going to cast it at the feet of the Lord Jesus, because he's worthy of the absolute best. And so all the glory and all the great things that you can get as a result of your service here on earth, and you get it in heaven, and all the accolades that are put on you, you know what you're going to do with it? When you see the Lord Jesus, when we see him, we're going to take it all off and say, you deserve it all. That's what we're going to do one day. But that's one day. That's not today. Today he doesn't deserve our best, does he? That's basically the complaint that God has right now. He says, you're giving their leftovers. You're giving something that's not important to him, something that he doesn't want. And you're keeping the rest for yourself. And then you come and you honor the Lord with worship. You tell the Lord that you love him. You tell him that you surrender all. You tell him that he is the greatest thing in your life. And yet you're withholding from him the very best. And so that's the third complaint. Maybe we think that we are too busy to prepare to meet with the Lord. You know, there can be a special meeting, right? Maybe once a year, cookout in the summer, you go to someone's home, it's a special time, we look forward to it, it's going to be a great time, and we prepare for it and all the rest of that. And every week on a Tuesday evening here at this assembly, you set a time, a special time to be with the Lord himself. He meets together with you and many people. Many around the country, many around the world do not think it's important to meet with the Lord Jesus and to talk with him on a Tuesday or a Wednesday night. Now, there may be some reasons why we can't meet because of jobs or other things. I completely understand that, but that's missing the point, and I think you will get the point. We don't necessarily treat the Lord as the way we should treat him. We don't think he's as special as we claim with our voice and with our lips. And so that's the third complaint that God had. And in that third complaint in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 11, God says, my name is great among the nations. And in verse 13, the people come back and say, behold, what a weariness it is. In other words, it's saying, I'm bored. This doesn't do anything for me. You act so superior. You're sticking your nose in your ear, and you act superior towards me, and you think that there's nothing important about meeting together with the Lord. It's just a weary thing that we do. It's just a tradition. It's just a culture. It's not anything important to me. The fourth complaint that God has against his people is found in chapter 2, beginning in verse 10 and going to verse 16. And here, the complaint is basically that they forgot that the Lord loves holiness. Judah, verse 11, committed sins. The sins that they committed were great, but one of them was they fell in love with foreign women. And in doing this, they defiled and disgrace the holiness of God. How? By marrying foreign women? No, by the fact that the foreign women introduced them to foreign gods, and their hearts started to go after foreign gods. That's the point of all of this. They chose the world, they chose the things of the world, instead of choosing God, and it led them into idolatry. And instead of giving their lives to God, they began to give their lives to other things. Holiness was no longer important. And when this happens, what happens next is that marriages and family life begins to break up. And when you put yourself first and your ambitions and your will and your desires, and you put that first, then your family life is going to go away from the Lord too. And your marriage is going to suffer. And the children will not go on for the Lord. And this is what happens. The people of God forgot that the Lord loves holiness. Do you remember why you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? We cried out to God for salvation. Save me from my sins. Is that what you wanted? Did you want forgiveness of sins? Well, yes, I wanted forgiveness of sins. Did you want to be saved from your sins? There's a big difference between being forgiven and being saved. We all need forgiveness, but we need more than forgiveness. We need to be saved from our sins. We are saturated with sin. We desire sin. There are some sins which we do. We don't really understand why we do them, because we don't like doing them, and yet we still do them. We are addicted to sin. We cry out to God for salvation, not just forgiveness, but salvation. I want to be saved from my sins. I don't want to be characterized by sin. I want to be characterized by righteousness, by holiness. But to be quite honest with you, there's nothing in me that actually desires that. I desire sin. I've often used as an example the fact that I like chocolate. Love chocolate, milk chocolate, no nuts, no raisins, no fruit. I'm not fruity, I'm not nutty. I just like my plain chocolate. And I've enjoyed it all my life, but at my age now, I wish I didn't enjoy it, because it's affecting my bottom line now. And I really wish I had a different desire, but if you put a spread of chocolate down on the table, I don't want to offend you, and I'm going to eat it, and that's just the way it goes. But I wish I had a different desire. You know, God can change our desires. The Bible tells us, and experience tells us, that we desire sin. We go after it. I wish I had a different desire. When we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He can change our desires. That's the process of sanctification. We come and we give Him our lives, and He's going to work in us and through us, and He's going to change our lives slowly. Do you want that? It seems that in the book of Malachi, in Malachi's day, the people forgot this. Everything became a tradition, a culture, just a way of life, and they really were not interested in being holy. And then they'd come to the temple and the place of worship, and they'd come with tears, verse 13 of chapter 2. And they came with tears because they did not get from God what they wanted. God wants holiness. God wants righteousness. And if we're not going to take Him seriously, and we're not going to take living a Christian life seriously, and then when all kinds of difficulties happen in our lives and we come with tears to Him, He's just going to not care in that sense. He wants us to care about living right, living justly. You know, we live in an unjust world. We see it played out all over the place. But we didn't need these last 3 months to see it played out. All our lives we've seen injustice carried out in one form or another. We've been the brunt of injustice, and many others have been the brunt of injustice. We ought to feel sorry for people who have been the brunt of injustice. God cares. And we are to be people who really want to commit to changing our lives. God can do it. Do you care about holy living? And so in this section, God talks about marriage. He talks about if we don't treat one another right, God's not interested in your offering. If we don't live holy lives, our children are not going to want to be children of God. They're going to see the hypocrisy. They're going to walk away. All this is mentioned in this section. What God wants is your heart and my heart. He's always seeking our hearts. And Israel had been frequently allured by the attractions of this world, and their hearts went after other things. The fifth thing, complaint that God has for his people is in Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, all the way to chapter 3 and verse 6. And here, God says in verse 17 of chapter 2, they wearied the Lord with their words. And they said, how have we wearied you? Is it possible that this can happen today? In Malachi's day, the world was filled with injustice. You see, they thought Messiah was coming. That's why they came out of Babylon. That's why they came back into the land of Israel. That's why they rebuilt the temple. That's why they rebuilt the city of Jerusalem. That's why they were cultivating the land and rebuilding society, because they believed in the promises that were made at the very beginning of the Old Testament. Promises to Abraham, promises to Isaac, promises to Jacob. They believed that a Messiah was going to come. They had known about injustice. They were exiled in Babylon. They knew about injustice. And they knew even when they came back to the land, there was still injustice. There were lies. There was stealing. There was murder. There was sin. Malachi's day is about 80 years after the events of Ezra and Nehemiah. And still, the Messiah had not yet come. And still, there was injustice everywhere. And they started to think, maybe God doesn't care about the injustice that's in this world. And they started to think that whatever they did, it didn't matter. They could do whatever they want because God wasn't going to judge. He clearly isn't coming. And so they didn't care anymore. They thought that God didn't care. They had a form of spirituality. They said the words, they went to the temple, they did the ceremonies, but their heart was far from him. And God saw that their lives didn't support the words that they said. God was wearied with their words. I think about this often when we come to break bread and we say our prayers and we sing our hymns and God sees our hearts and he reads our minds. I wonder if he's weary in listening to us. I wonder about that quite often. You know, the Bible tells us, and Malachi actually tells us also, that injustice is one day going to end. In Malachi chapter 3, at the very beginning of the chapter, it tells us that the Lord is coming. And when he comes, who is going to be able to endure his coming? Are you ready for his coming? I mean, we as a church say that he's coming again. We proclaim it. We say we're looking forward to it. Are you looking forward to his coming? I mean, I got mixed emotions when I think about it. I'm looking forward to his coming. But I'm scared to death, too. I have no reason to be scared. I'm a child of God, but I am scared. And you know why I'm scared? Because I still struggle with sin. You know, this is the great God of the universe. And I've lived too much for myself. And I've lived saying my will, not his, be done. You know, we have to take the business of walking with the Lord seriously. And we don't do it. It's kind of like we're inoculated by the things of this world and by the culture that we're in. And even by God's people. And we're enjoying the good life and thinking about that and investing in this world instead of investing in the kingdom that is coming. He is coming again. And right here in Malachi chapter 3, it says he's coming, verse 2. Who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. And he's going to clean his people. He's going to clean you and me. Why wait for that day? Why not get serious about walking with the Lord today? Why not make progress in your walk with the Lord? Why not grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why not seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? And all these other things will be added unto you. Why is it that we are so much focused on ourselves and not on the Lord? We need a fresh vision of Him. We need to see Him. We need to see His glory. Because we're kind of getting attracted to the world and see the glory of this world and think that the Lord's just not important anymore. They wearied the Lord with their words. It's easy to pray a prayer and to say things and to say the right things. But God sees the heart. He reads the mind. He knows about your life. And He's weary. We claim maybe God doesn't love us. Look at the life that we're living. I lost my job. I have health issues. Whatever it might be. My friend died. Whatever it could be. You see injustice happening and you wonder why God doesn't do anything about it. What do you do about it? One of the complaints in the Old Testament is that God's people don't do business practices correctly. They exploit workers, exploit other people, take advantage of other people. God's people do this. Where's the justice in it all? There's something we can do in order to encourage justice and sympathize with those who are the brunt of injustice. But Malachi says one day the Lord's going to come. And He eventually did come. But He didn't come to judge. You know, John the Baptist said that the Messiah was coming, and when He comes, He's going to baptize believers in the Holy Spirit. And He's going to baptize unbelievers too. With a baptism of fire, a baptism of judgment. And when the Lord Jesus came, He didn't judge. He became a Savior. I'm so glad about that. So glad about that. See, why doesn't God deal with the injustice in this world? In one sense, I can say I'm glad He's not doing that yet. Because if He didn't wait, perhaps I would have died in my sins. But He waited until I came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's waiting now. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And He in patience is waiting and waiting so that more people can come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that more people can see the change that God has made in believers. Has He made a change in your life? Do your friends, family members see the change that God has produced in your life? Is there fruit in your life from being saved from your sin? So the complaint is, the fifth complaint is they didn't believe that God cared about justice. But God is coming. And when He comes, He's going to purify His people. And He's going to judge this present world. Right now, we should be caring about having pure lives. And being focused on that. The sixth complaint that God had against His people is in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 7. And God says, "Return to me, and I will return to you." And in verse 7, the leaders come back and say, "But you say, why should I return? In what way? How should I return?" You see, the people of God in Malachi's day were satisfied with themselves and with their lives. They didn't think they needed to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their desire was to enjoy life. And they were satisfied. They were satisfied with their growth. They didn't want to grow any further. But you know what? And so they didn't return to God. Our desire ought to be that we want to be Christ-like in our character. And I know that every one of us in this room, including myself, we have more work to do in being Christ-like. We should want to serve the Lord more when we see our Savior face to face. I know one thing. You're going to be happy that you serve the Lord. Whether you go to a secular job, whatever you do, you're going to be happy you serve the Lord. But at the same time, you're going to be miserable because you're going to say to yourself, I wish I had served him more. Why was I so interested in the petty things of this world? I wish I had served him more. They did not return to God. The seventh complaint, we read the passage in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. And the complaint is simple. God says, you robbed me. And the people say, or the leaders say, but you say, how have we robbed you? What could I possibly have that belongs to God? Your heart, God says, it belongs to me. You gave it to me when you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life belongs to me, God says. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. When you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you handed him your life. It's not yours anymore. It belongs to God. And so when you live for yourself, when you live for pleasures, when you live to see your will done, your ambitions, you are robbing God of what is rightfully his. This is what he says in Malachi's day. This is what he says today in our generation too. Every idle word that you and I speak, God's going to hold us accountable for it one day. Everything we do, the way we spend our time, the way we use our finances and our resources, everything we do, God's going to hold us accountable for it one day. We have given him our lives. We're his. You do, Lord, whatever you want with me. Use me in any way you can. I want to be a vessel for your glory. I want people to see the glory of Christ in my life. I want to see what God can do when a life is committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God says here, the complaint is, you've robbed me. Not just of your material possessions, but also your heart. God promises us blessing, for which there would not be enough storage room if we would simply obey the Lord. Did you see that? God promises you blessings that will be so great that the storage houses of heaven couldn't contain the blessing. Do you believe it? You see, I think the reason why we live for ourselves, the reason why we do things for ourselves, is because we really don't see it. We really don't believe it. If only we could get a vision of the future, if God could roll back the scroll of time and let us pierce into the future and into heaven, and we could see what the future is going to be like, I think it would change us all completely. And instead of living for the dirt of this world, we would be living for the Lord. And so, we should return to the Lord. And we should serve him with all our lives. We're running out of time. There's one more point. This is the eighth thing in chapter 3, verses 13 to chapter 4, verse 3. You can look at it in your Bible as I talk because of time. But basically, the complaint here is simple. The people say it's pointless to serve God. It's vain to serve him. God says, your words have been harsh against me. You've been very critical of the Lord. You've complained against him. You say that he doesn't love me. You say that he doesn't care about justice. You say all kinds of things about God. And your words have been very harsh and very critical. That should shake us all when we think about the grace and mercy of God. And this is the complaint that God has towards his people. And the people say in verse 13 of chapter 3, What have we spoken against you? How have we been critical against you? You know, I can see people saying this today. I can see some kind of evaluation among God's people being written up, you know, and people making some positive statements. This is what's good. And then some critical statements. You know, the Lord did this in Revelations chapter 2 and 3. He went to seven different churches and he says, you know, there's some good things here. And then he said, but not everything is good. How do we take criticism? You said it was vain to serve God. Why would they say that? Well, they looked around. They said, you know, there's a lot of people in our generation not serving the Lord. And you know what? They're prospering. I want to prosper. Why is it that the wicked prosper and that the righteous do not? What am I getting out of service for the Lord? This really is pointless. It's useless to serve the Lord. Why should I serve Him? Beginning in verse 16 to chapter 4, verse 3. We should serve Him because His name is great. We should serve Him because His servants are the jewels of heaven. Verse 17. We should serve Him because He's coming to reward and He's coming to judge. What kind of reward is He going to bring? You know, this. I have to take time to look to show you this. There's a parable in Mark chapter 10 and verses 29 to 31. And in the parable that Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 to 31, it's also mentioned in Matthew and it's mentioned in Luke. Jesus says, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time and in the age to come. Why should I serve the Lord? Because He's coming to reward. Now, you know, if I told you that I knew of an investment that gets a 10% return, what would you think about that? That's not bad, right? I'll take it. You know, I want to hear. I'm all ears about that. But what if I told you that I've had an investment that's gotten 20% return? And it's been consistent for the last 15 years. What would you say about that? I'd say, can you tell me about it? Because that's worth it. Well, what if I told you that serving the Lord would give you a 20% return? What would you do then? Would you say it'd be worth it? It most certainly would be worth it for a 20% return. I mean, if a 20% return in 30 years gives you enough, right? What do you think a 20% return would give if it was a whole lifetime of service for the Lord? Well, I'm sorry to say it's not a 20% return. It's a 100% return. I heard Dr. Gooding calculate that. I didn't put it in my notes because I didn't understand his calculation. But he said that means 1,000 times over your return would be. Is it worth it serving the Lord? But the people of God say it's not worth it. Why should I serve God? One reason why you should serve Him is because there's a great reward that's coming. And if only we could grasp that and understand it, we would certainly serve Him more. Well, in this in mind, in chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6, this is the conclusion of this book. And in the conclusion, Malachi tells us, the Spirit of God instructs Malachi to tell us to look back and remember. In verse 4, look back and remember Moses and the law. So it's the end of the Old Testament. It's been like 1,000 years since Moses' time. Moses has been dead for a long time. Culture and circumstances and the people of God had undergone many changes. And yet at the close of the Old Testament, the Spirit of God directs His people to remember Moses and the law. In other words, for us today, God's Word remains the same through all the changes of life. It doesn't change at all. And so we are to remember His Word. What does His Word tell us? It not only tells us the way of salvation, it not only tells us how to walk with the Lord, but His Word tells us that He's coming again. And while there may be a long time in our view, in our estimate, and He hasn't come, and we may be getting tired, and these things in Malachi might apply, yet He will come. Think about Malachi's day. They said, where is the promise of His coming? This is the last word in the Old Testament. And then there was 400 silent years and He didn't come. Well, there you have it, you know. It's just not real. It's just not true. Give it up. Live for the world. You want to do that? That's your business. That's what you can do if you choose to do that. But the word of the Lord remains, and it will always remain. It will never fade away. He is coming again. That's why we should serve Him. And so, very practically, we are told to look back and remember the word of the Lord. But secondly, in verses 5 and 6, we are told to look ahead. To look ahead to the coming of a future prophet who will fulfill the role of Elijah and call the nation to repentance before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. In other words, we are to look ahead and know that the Messiah is coming and He's going to put down injustice. And we are no longer going to be struggling with sin in our own lives. In fact, many of the things which we enjoy in the coming day, I am absolutely convinced we're going to say, why did we ever enjoy those things? It's disgusting. And we're going to look at sin in a completely different light. And instead of enjoying sin, we're going to think that was so disgusting. And we're going to see it as God sees it, finally. And so we are to look ahead and remember that He is coming again. If He is coming again, how should we live? And I'm going to close with this verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. 2 Peter 3:10.